Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah is right before Ezekiel, right after Isaiah, right in there. Chapter 31. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they will be my people. This is what the Lord says. The people who survive the sword will find favor in the desert. I will come to give rest to Israel. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. Again you will take up your tambourines and go out to dance with the joyful. Again you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. There will be a day when watchmen cry out on the hills of Ephraim, Come, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. This is what the Lord says, Sing with joy for Jacob, shout for the foremost of the nations, make your praises heard and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return. They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble. Because I am Israel's father and Ephraim is my firstborn son. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. For the Lord will ransom Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, the grain, the new wine, and the oil, the young and the flocks and the herds. They will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. Then maidens will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priest with abundance, and my people will be filled with the bounty, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. This is what the Lord says. Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy. So there is hope for your future, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. I have surely heard Ephraim's moaning. You discipline me like an unruly calf, and I have been disciplined. Restore me, and I will return, because you are the Lord my God. After I strayed, I repented. After I came to understand, I beat my breast. I was ashamed and humiliated because I bore the disgrace of my youth. Is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight? Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord. Set up road signs, put up guideposts, take note on the highway, the road that you take. Return, O virgin Israel, return to your towns. How long will you wander, O unfaithful daughter? The Lord will create a new thing on earth. A woman will surround a man. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. When I bring them back from captivity, the people in the land of Judah and in its towns will once again use these words. The Lord bless you, O righteous dwelling, O sacred mountain. People will live together in Judah and all its towns, farmers and those who move about with their flocks. I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. At this I awoke and looked around. My sleep had been pleasant to me. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will plant the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the offspring of men and of animals, just as I watched over them to uproot and tear down and to overthrow, destroy and bring disaster, So I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days, people will no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Instead, everyone will die for his own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, his own teeth will be set on edge. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is what the Lord says. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will the descendants of Israel ever cease to be a nation before me. This is what the Lord says. Only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below be searched out will I reject all the descendants of Israel, because all of they have done, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when this city will be rebuilt for me from the Tower of Hanel to the corner gate. The measuring line will stretch from there straight to the hill of Gareb and then return to Goa. The whole valley where dead bodies and ashes are thrown and all the terraces out to the Kidron Valley on the east, as far as the corner of the horse gate, will be holy to the Lord. The city will never again be uprooted or demolished. Those are powerful words in Jeremiah. And hopefully you were able to see the first covenant that God made with man, and that covenant was fulfilled through our Lord Jesus Christ, and then the second covenant made with man, and that we are Israel, and the city he has given us will never, ever, ever end. And that is our hope. We have we've been dealing with the beginnings of the Beatitudes, and that comes out of Matthew 5. And if we go there, Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12, we're going to read them again, and I'm going to tie Jeremiah 31 into what we've just, what we just read will be part of today, trust me. So Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We last studied this a couple weeks ago, and I pointed out that they're called the Beatitudes. Again, the word B-E, and then attitudes. So these are attitudes we're supposed to be. Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we learned about that. We learned that God has chosen us, the poor and the needy of this world, to be heirs of the kingdom that He promised us. We who are chosen by God and are poor and needy and depend on Him for all of our sustenance, we're invited by our Lord Jesus to the full enjoyment of an already possessed inheritance, the kingdom of heaven. Did everybody catch that? An already possessed inheritance? Do you know that we already have the kingdom of heaven? It's within us. It's within us. It's in our hearts. The kingdom of heaven is in our hearts. If you don't believe that, let's continue reading here. These Beatitudes. So we learned about the poor in spirit. And again, just to remind you, we're not talking about physical possessions. We're talking about poor in spirit, that we are needy, that we are lacking, that there are many, many, many things that we need, all of them related to the Lord. And the second Beatitude says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And as we learned a couple weeks ago, blessed meaning fortunate or well off. So fortunate and well off are those who mourn. Now, mourn is a word that we always, you know, for me anyways, it mostly gets related to like funerals. All right, but the word mourn means to grieve. All right, it's a condition of our soul to grieve, to mourn. So if you've ever had a loss of a loved one, your heart and that feeling in there, we know our loved one is in the kingdom of heaven with our Lord Jesus. We should be rejoicing. But in our heart, there's a feeling in there. That's called mourning. Because we don't have that in our physical presence right now. So that feeling is called mourning. And it says, blessed are those who mourn. And this one's always got me here. What do you mean, blessed are those who mourn? That just didn't sound right to me. You know, because I picture an Irish wake. You know, everybody wailing and everything else. And it says, blessed are those who mourn. So I went through this and tried to find out what it is that Jesus meant by this. And this mourning, this grief, this grieving that Jesus is talking about is a recognition and a knowledge that we fall short of comprehending our God. And we fall short of realizing the depth of His love, of His mercy, and His grace for us. The knowledge that we are poor in spirit brings a burden to our soul that is truly a hole in our hearts. Do you ever feel like there's a hole in your heart, that something is missing in your life? Duh. That hole was put there when sin entered the world. That hole was separation from the presence of God. That hole was separation from fellowship with God. And many of us try to fill that hole with earthly solutions. We try to fill that hole with everything we see, We see other people that are happy and we go do the things they're doing. And the hole stays. And we seek after my mountaintop. We seek after pleasures. And that hole remains. Now, what is it that fills that hole? Obviously, many of us know, all of us hopefully, what fills that hole. That hole is only truly filled by our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll turn to John 17, verse 11. 17, John 17, verse 11. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. This is Jesus. This is his prayer. I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them in my name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may become one, even as we are. Now, this is a red letter prayer. This is Jesus our Lord. This is his prayer to the Father. Now, if the Father is going to answer anybody's prayer, don't you think he's going to answer his son's prayer? Yes. That's a definite yes. So if you hear what he just prayed for us, understand that the Father has granted this to Jesus. I am no more in this world, and yet they themselves are in the world. They, us. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, the name of Jesus. He says, keep them in the name of Jesus, that they may be one even as we are. So Jesus is talking about his relationship with his Father and with the Holy Spirit. They are one, and they're doing it perfectly, okay? They're not doing it with distractions. They're doing it perfectly. And Jesus' prayer for us is that we would have that relationship with the Father. That is his prayer. And by the way, that is why we were created. We were created to have communion with our God. We were created to have communion with our God. If you ever wonder, why am I here? What's the purpose of all this? But we were created to have communion with our God. He wants to dwell with us. He wants to be among us. He wants to be our God. He wants us to have the relationship that Jesus has with him. And without it, guess what? We cannot be satisfied. Without that communion with the Lord God Almighty, we cannot be satisfied. There's nothing left but a hole in us. And none born into sin can know the Father. And we'll go to that scripture in a minute. None born into sin can know the Father. That's why our Lord Jesus tells us that in order to know the Father, we must know Him. We must know Jesus. Because He is the only one without sin. And he knows the Father. So if you'll turn with me now to John 6. And we're going to read verses 42 to 48. So John 6, 42 to 48. And these are the people where Jesus grew up. And they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? And Jesus answered them and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. And then one more, John 14, verses 6 and 7. And this is one that we know. So John 14, verses 6 and 7. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Everybody hear that? No one comes to the Father but through me. That's a very narrow-minded view in today's world. Very narrow. There is only one way to the Father. That is through Jesus. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. This one hit me hard. It says that I know the Father and that I have seen him. Jesus says those words right here. Why? Because I have seen Jesus and I know him. Jesus has come. For what? What did he come for? He didn't come so that we could walk around in this world weary and burdened, heavy-hearted, defeated. Victory was the reason he came. Jesus has come to proclaim our liberty and our freedom. He has come to proclaim what the scriptures call the favorable year of the Lord. And then it says in the scriptures, and to comfort us. Remember, Jesus lived on this earth. And he lived on this earth as a man. And Jesus in the flesh felt sorrow. His heart hurt. He knows exactly what goes on in our lives. And here he's saying that he will comfort us. So I'll take you to Isaiah 61. That's where it promised us these things. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. So Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. Okay, first off, before we go any further, does everybody know who we're talking about here? This is Jesus. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn. So we're going to tie all these things together now. So Jesus has come to proclaim liberty and freedom. He has come to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, and he has come to comfort us. So we are afflicted at times. We are brokenhearted at times. My heart gets brokenhearted. My soul is afflicted. We have lived in this fallen world. Our souls cry out. Our very being rejects what this world has to offer and the evil that's in it. We are strangers in this world. We are in this world, but we are not of it. So if you're starting to get a picture of what mourning is, this is my soul, my heart. It looks around in this world and it feels pain. It mourns that the Lord God Almighty has to even deal with the evil of this world. And now we come to a really good thing. It says, when we bow down before our God and we accept His grace, then we are fulfilled by the truth that Jesus, through Jesus Christ our Lord, we have received the spirit of understanding and we are comforted. Comforted. What's one of the names of the Holy Spirit? The Comforter. We have the Holy Spirit within us, and all we have to do, the word appropriate, grab hold of it, take it, let it be part of us, the Holy Spirit. That is our comfort. That is our guarantee that the Lord God Almighty is in charge. We look around us in this world, and everywhere what we see is that the name of Jesus is being attacked. No other name is being attacked like Jesus' name. The world rejoices that Jesus was crucified because they cannot stand Him. The world as you see it today, turn on the TV, look at our government, and look at the world. The world hates Jesus. So if you are discouraged in this world, guess what? You're looking in the wrong place. You've got to look toward Jesus. All right, because the world continues to do evil and they grow bolder and bolder in their attacks. And we see this and we weep and we are sorrowful. Okay, but there's something that we all have to remember. What did our Lord Jesus promise us? He promised us that He has overcome the world and that our sorrow will be turned to joy. We don't have to die to get this, by the way. Right? Physically die. Our spirit dies, because that's the only way we come to know Jesus, is to give up our own self-will. So our Lord Jesus has promised that He has overcome the world and that our sorrow will be turned to joy. And turn to John 16:20. Because I don't want you to think these are words that I made up or pulled out of the air. John 16, verse 20, red letters in the Bible again. This is Jesus. And He says, truly, truly, I say to you. So He had to say truly, truly twice to get their attention here. You will weep and lament, and the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. And we live in the time of the risen Savior. We live in the time of the risen Savior. So we need not continue to weep and lament, because Jesus has already won. We need only to keep our eyes upon Jesus. We sing that song. Keep our eyes upon Jesus, and the things of the world will fade away. I don't know about you, but I get discouraged in this world, and I look around, and my heart weeps, my heart laments, and I forget to keep my eyes on Jesus. And what happens? Crash and burn. And then I lift my eyes up to Jesus. And what happens? My heart is joyful because He's already won. The victory is His. So the battles that we think we have to fight, He's already won them. He's already won them. So we live in the time of the risen Savior. We keep our eyes upon Jesus. We have a good shepherd. Right? You heard that term, good shepherd? That's Jesus. Who will guide us to springs of living water. I don't know if you've ever been hiking before, but you get hot and you get sweaty and you get thirsty. And then you come on upon a cool mountain spring. And you take a drink of that water. This is what Jesus is describing here. Only He's calling us and calling us to springs of living water. God promises to wipe every tear from our eyes. So living water, tears wiped from our eyes. And that's Revelation 7:17, in case somebody wants to read that. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eyes. We grieve all the lost moments that we turn to this world for satisfaction. We grieve the vanity of this world. We grieve the opportunities lost to share the gospel. We grieve all the moments of despair that we have had. We mourn for sinners lost. We mourn for the evil that men do. We mourn that there is so much pain in this world. We mourn all of those who do not know Jesus. Now we switch to the other side. We are comforted by God's love for us. We are comforted that our mourning brings us the spirit of repentance. Did you know that? Our mourning brings us the spirit of repentance. Guess what? When you feel sorry for something, when you feel bad about it, that's called mourning. And what it brings about in us is a spirit of repentance. I don't want to do that again. I'm sorry, Lord. We are comforted by the victory that we have in Jesus. We are comforted by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We are comforted by the promises of God. We are comforted by the light of the Lord. We are comforted by the fulfillment of God's promises through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are comforted by our eternal communion with God. Now let's go back to the B attitude. It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And that will conclude the second B attitude. Amen.